on June the 15th, we'll start a sermon series called Aha. That means awakening, honesty, action. And for 6 weeks, we'll preach from the prodigal son. And there'll be small groups. And the small groups, Jake said on Monday night. Actually, I'll have one on Sunday night, not Monday night. He'll have one on Tuesday night and Thursday night. And Matt Eckert contacted me and said he'll add a Sunday morning small group. So you'll have 4 opportunities to watch a video that takes you through the story of a couple of lives about running from God and coming back home. And there's a discussion book and scriptures and so on. So we just want to use that as sort of a summer emphasis. And I hope you get excited about Aha too. Today's message is, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, whenever we read that verse, whenever we say that, what would you say is the key word in that? Is it you? You shall be my witnesses. Is it my? You shall be my witnesses. Or is it witnesses? You shall be my witnesses. And I would say, if I had to pick one word to emphasize in that phrase, I couldn't. I really would have to emphasize all 3 of those. You shall be my witnesses. And I think that's the emphasis that Jesus would have used in Acts chapter 1. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. And the verses we want to key in on are verses 6 through 11. Actually going to start in verse 1 just to give some background. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, as we look at those verses, the writer says, Theophilus, okay, now Theophilus means lover of God. And whether Luke was writing to a person or a group of people, the church at large, many people have ideas. It appears because when he wrote the book of Luke, he addresses the same person or same audience, that he had some due respect and some affection for the lover of God. He says, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." Luke is the author. So if you'd like to make notes, you might just subtitle or retitle the book of Acts as 2nd Luke. Okay, we would have 1st Luke. 2nd Luke is the story that Luke continues with the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ acted out through the apostles who were led by the Holy Spirit. So Acts is named after what occurred in the church age. Luke to Theophilus. He says, "I'm picking up where I left off. I'm picking up where, after through the Holy Spirit, he gave commandments to the apostles." Verse 3, "to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So to get started in the book of Acts, we really have to go back to the end of the Gospels. It picks up in Easter, the Easter story. Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. For 40 days, he made post-resurrection appearances. And that's what Luke refers to. Now, the post-resurrection appearances were for the validity of the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Paul says in the book of Romans, he says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And so Luke says to Theophilus, "Let me pick up where I left off. Let me tell you the rest of the story of Jesus Christ." He said it didn't end with his death. It didn't end with his resurrection. It really didn't end with his ascension. I want to pick up there when he went back to heaven. Okay, now I want you to understand that when Jesus was crucified, do you remember why people were in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion? It was the Jewish feast day of what? The Passover. Okay, so on Nisan or Abib, which is the first month of the Hebrew calendar, on the 14th is the remembrance of the Passover. You remember the Passover is the blood of the lamb delivered the people from the angel of death back in Egypt. Isn't it interesting that on that day God chose to have His Son, the Lamb of God, crucified, that by the blood of the Lamb, all who would believe could be delivered? On Nisan 15, or Abib 15, is the day of unleavened bread. Okay, the first day, the day of the Lamb. The second day, the day of the clean bread, the pure bread, the bread without leaven. And you know, in the Scripture, Leaven represents sin. Well, on that day after crucifixion, okay, when the lamb gave his blood, he was being sanctified, he was in a state of sanctification. He was pure and holy. He was not subjected, you see, to the decay of the grave. Just like the unleavened bread had no leaven, had no sin. The perfect Lamb of God became the perfect bread of God. And then on day three, Nisan Abib, okay, is Nisan Abib 16 is the day of first fruits in the Hebrew calendar. So we go from the day of the Passover, then the unleavened bread, then the first fruits. And the first fruits was the celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest, which began with barley. And on the day of first fruits, guess what happened to Jesus? What did he do? He came out of the grave. He's the first fruits of all who would rise. So on three specific Hebrew holidays, bang, 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 one after another, three specific events happened to Jesus. For 40 days, he made post-resurrection appearances. He ascended into heaven. 50 days after Passover, what holiday is there? Pentecost. Pentecost comes from the term 50. Okay, so 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And Pentecost is the end of the grain harvest. And it ends with the wheat. Okay, it's the fulfillment. All has been completed. And what happened on the day of Pentecost, AD 30? The church began. The power of the Holy Spirit came. And so we see that God had very specifically in mind the whole Old Testament, all the feasts are fulfilled, just like all the commandments are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And so Luke is writing to Theophilus and says, let me pick up where I left off. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Let's look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, now this was on the Mount of Olives, Jesus with the apostles, he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but Jesus says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How many days would it be? 50 days. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it all going to come to pass now? And here's how we might hear Jesus answering. He would say, no. Well, yes, in part, but no. But live in faith as God fulfills His plan. Jesus says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. See, no, but, verse 8, but now you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. I want you to see, going back to Easter, the death, the burial, the resurrection. 40 days pass. Don't leave Jerusalem. They gather with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. He says, listen, here's what's going to happen. You will receive power. Pretty soon the Holy Spirit will come upon you in a way that the Holy Spirit has never come upon people before. And you will be my witnesses. You'll be witnesses to me through the power of the Holy Spirit in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the ends of the earth. And it says, then he went up into heaven. Now look, it's what it says. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, okay, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so I want you to realize this is a place of demarcation for us in the Scripture, because what announced was about to happen is still happening until he comes back. And Zechariah says he'll come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives. And when he left, two men gave testimony. When he comes again, all the faithful will either be raised up from the grave or come back with him to testify. And when He comes again, it will be, according to the Scripture, unexpected. It will be unmistakable. See, the day will come like a thief in the night. Unmistakable. Everybody will see. It'll be universal. Every eye, every mouth, every knee will testify. And it's unavoidable. God says it'll happen, and it will come as He said. And so I want you to understand, we live in the same day as the day of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus, waiting for His return. This is called the church age or the church era. And what He said to the apostles specifically was, "You shall be My witnesses here and into the end of the world." So let's get this in our minds. When did this take place? This took place 40 days after Passover, okay? And 10 more days, then He ascended up into heaven, you see. So He appeared for 40. Okay, I'm sorry. 10 more days was Pentecost. He appeared for 40. Okay, this happened. He ascended. And then 10 days later, the church began. All right? So you got that in your mind. You, specifically, He said to those apostles, minus Judas, remember, He said, "You shall be My witnesses. You shall be My witnesses. You will go all around Jerusalem, all around the area of Jerusalem, Judea. You'll branch out beyond Judea, up into Samaria, the central region, okay? And He might have said, and on into Galilee, and into the rest of the world. Now, if we look at the fulfillment of what Jesus said to the apostles, it did happen. The church spread throughout the world after the day of Pentecost. Different apostles went to different areas throughout the world when you study church history. And that's how the church, that's how the world knew about Jesus. But that's still being fulfilled through His church today. And so, "You shall be My witnesses." Understood, the apostles talking about Jesus. Okay, fulfilled. You and I, talking and telling and living for Jesus. So let's talk about witnesses. Let me define the word witness. You might be interested to know that the word witness in the Greek language is the word martyr. Now, what English word do you think we might get from the word martyr? Martyr. So He said, "You shall be My martyrs." But I want you to understand that when He said, "You shall be My martyrs," at that point it did not include dying for Christ in the person's mind. It meant, "You shall go forth as one who testifies about Me." But since that time, because of what happened when they testified about Him, okay, it has become known as to die for a cause. But it's interesting that the word is martyr and how we use it today. Now, define. Listen, here's what a witness does. A witness is one who can or does speak in a strong or definite way of what he has seen, of what he has heard, of what he knows. And so if you or I are called to give witness, to give martyr at a court, you see, we're going for one of three reasons. Either we saw something and we need to recount what we saw, Or we have become an expert in a field. That's what an expert witness is. Okay, if somebody is, say they're at a zoo and they get bitten by a poisonous snake and the zoo says that wasn't the snake that bit them, they would bring in an expert witness about snakes to say, "Look, when a person's bitten by this snake, you know, here's what happens in their system, here's how long it takes, here's the signs you could look for," and they could say very definitely, you know, that wound and the result of that wound was exactly from that kind of a snake. And so they bring in an expert witness because he knows, you see. Or if we're somewhere and we overhear people talking about a crime and the crime occurs, okay, we might be called to give witness, to testify about what we heard. Now, whenever we see that verse, "You shall be My witnesses," and as soon as I start to talk about witnessing, I think very quickly our minds go to, okay, knocking on doors, handing out tracts, going uptown to do street witnessing, or maybe going to a crusade, you know, where they're evangelizing. But I would say that that is witnessing, but you have to understand, to be Christ's witness goes way beyond handing out tracts or knocking on doors or attending a crusade. And so I want you to see its fulfillment in the first century. Go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 1 of Acts 12. So what is a witness? A witness is one who speaks in a strong or definite way, who knows in a strong or definite way, who has heard in a strong or definite way. Here's what witnesses do. Witnesses testify. That's all you do. You tell of what you know to be true. Now let's look to see what happened to some early witnesses here. Acts chapter 12. It says, and this is like 14 years into the church. It says, "Now when that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison. He delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone into the prison, and he struck Peter on the side. He raised him, saying, 'Arise quickly.' The chains fell off his hands. The angel said, 'Gird yourself, tie up your sandals.' And so he did. And he said, 'Put on your clothes, put on your garment, follow me.' And he went out and he followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And they were past the first and second guard posts. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened them to its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hands of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" Now you might remember that he then goes to the house where they were praying and their prayers were answered, and they didn't quite even believe that they were answered. But I want you to see, this is a picture of witnessing. Now, you probably are thinking, yeah, when you live for God, He delivers you. But I want you to understand the story of James is witnessing too. What happened to James? Where was the church? Why wasn't James delivered? Do you see that? John Piper has a sermon called "The Night the Angel Didn't Come." I mean, James was in prison. Peter, James, and John, the three inner disciples. This is the brother of John, the one whom Jesus loved. And that's Peter, you know, the one who's the spokesman for the apostles. And so as these men are living for witnesses for Jesus, I want you to understand that it's good for us to contrast James and Peter. James gave credence of the testimony that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he ascended into heaven and he's coming again by what? Being beheaded. That was his witness. That was his story. He said, "I'm telling you it's true and I won't change my account. I testify," you see. And Peter would say the same. But God miraculously delivered Peter by the prayers of the church from prison, walked out, couldn't even believe what was happening himself. And I want you to understand that God works the same way in the lives of people today. You shall be my witnesses by the way you live, by the way you die, by everything you say, by your reaction to every situation, by the things you see that affect our lives. And so the world is watching, just like the world was watching then. Now, it says there in chapter 12, see, Herod the king decided he was going to harass the church. You think that occurs today? That we haven't had time to pick on the church for a while. It's time to, you know, point out the craziness of these people. And I think the world would have said, "Look at that, man. James is beheaded. You know, this thing's over." Remember, even the Jewish people thought this church thing was a, a crazy new idea. Had to be done with it. Anytime you stand up for the name of Jesus, listen, you want to be made suspect? Just tell people, I really believe Jesus is coming again, and the world's going to be destroyed one day, and then remade, and then it's going to be perfect after that. You will be suspect. Identifying with the name of Jesus makes you suspect. But when you are being a martyr. You are being a witness. You're just saying what you believe to be true. You're talking about what's happened to you. Give your testimony. Say, you know what, I was living life this way. Then I understood the gospel. The Holy Spirit came into my life. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm on my way to heaven. And guess how my life is different? You're witnessing. When you won't recant, you're witnessing. And so I just want you to see that James gave credence and Peter gave credence to the same belief. And one died for it and one was miraculously delivered for it. Both are witnessing. Now understand this. Let's characterize witnessing. What does it mean to witness? This is very simple. A witness tells what he knows. A witness shares his experience. A witness remains faithful to the end. See, a good witness does not change his story. You ever watch any of those crime shows or legal shows? You see, how do they get people to mess up, to throw their witness, their testimony out of court? Get them to say something one way this time and a different way this time, and then you jump in there and you look at the weakness to say, well, the last time you said it this way, what has changed? Maybe you weren't really there. Maybe you didn't really hear. Maybe you didn't see what you thought you saw. And then pretty soon the guy's not a credible witness. And so if you're flip-flopping, you see, you're not remaining credible. Only tell what you know to be true. And then you never have to change your story. Do you understand that? Talk about your experience. Is knowing Jesus a subjective reality, or is it simply facts from the Bible? It's a subjective reality. That's when you do talk about what happened to me, you see. But the witness does not change what he says is true. Jump over to the book of Acts in chapter 26 with me. See, Acts is the actions of the apostles as led by the Holy Spirit after the foundation of the church. In the book of Acts in chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, we have Paul on the witness stand. He's before Agrippa. Now, do you remember Paul's life? Paul did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Paul worked against it. And then Paul became, you see, the most famous believer who began the churches of the New Testament, well, most of them, who wrote most of the New Testament books. And he's before Agrippa on trial. Let's pick up in verse 11 of Acts 26. He says, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to say, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I've yet revealed to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, do the works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things which would come from the prophet of Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, he would be first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' And he said, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner.' King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost made me. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not you only, but all who would hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except with these chains. See, that's a witness. That's a martyr. That's the one who is telling what he knows, sharing his experience, and remaining faithful. You see, not changing the story. He sounds like a nutcase to Festus. He's in a civil court saying, I hated the church. I fought against the church. I was the number one enemy of the church. And I heard a voice and I saw a vision and my life was changed. And now my life is about that. And so you see, our job, just like his job, is simply to do that. Tell what we know. Share your experience. Now I want to say, don't make it up. See, people say, oh man, look what happened to Paul. I have to have a testimony like that. I have to witness like that. You see, if you said, I grew up in the church, I believed in Jesus since I was a little boy. At age 14, I gave my life to the Lord and I served Him ever since. That's your witness. That's your testimony. Or you might have been, you know, an abuser. You might have been a user. You might have been on the streets. You might have been an atheist. I don't know. Just tell your story. Don't tell someone else's story. So you testify, you see, about talking about what you know, sharing your experience, and always telling the truth. You don't ever have to change your story. Now, when we live as martyrs, okay, there is the witness influence. And that witness influence is the ripple effect. In the Scripture, it starts in the city of Jerusalem, goes to the surrounding area of Judea, out into Samaria, to the end of the world. And I simply want you to see, in your life, it's from place to place to the end of the age. Your life might be the Jerusalem. Your family might be your Judea. Your neighborhood and your co-workers are your Samaria. And you see, fulfilled in the church under the ends of the world, we have the same influence. So it's just like taking that pebble, throwing it into a pond. It has that ripple effect. The life of the witness is the stone in the pond. You see, that starts the influence outward, 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 outward. The same with our church. See, we are witnesses in Butler, in our neighborhood, in the city, in the county, or the surrounding townships, the county, under the end of the world, and other places through the mission field. Now, that is all doable. And you can say, I will obey. But Jesus said this, you will be my witnesses, you see, and on that day, power will come upon you. Acts chapter 2. Go there with me. 10 days later, you see in Acts chapter 2, it says, people from all over the world. Look at Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. See, we started in chapter 1, let's say 4 through 8. Jesus ascends. 10 days pass. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now we know that. See, AD 30 is a real year. Passover was a real event. That happened. That what we call Easter, you see, that's the Christian Passover now. Pentecost was coming, whether Easter came or not, okay? 50 days later is Pentecost. For 40 days, He made post-resurrection appearances. 10 days later, you see, the church begins. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the rushing of a mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire appeared over them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the indication, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. He said, don't go anywhere, you stay right here in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost comes. They're good Jewish men. They're gathered together in one place. Okay. In fact, if you read on, let's see, down in verse 5, just following, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these men Galileans? How is it that we hear in our own language in which we were born? There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, people from Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And everybody, you see, experienced this to say, hey, how can he be speaking up there and I'm hearing him in my home language? And the Holy Spirit made His presence known by the sound of a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire over their heads. And then you can read the first gospel sermon. Get on to verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, when they heard what? Peter told the story of Jesus. He witnessed. He testified. He martyred about Jesus. And said, here's the story. And he said, you know that guy? Just 50 days that you hung on a cross? He's God's Messiah. And in verse 37 it says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we make this right? How do we undo what we've done? And Peter said, you see, here's what I call the virgin question and the unadulterated answer. I now believe Jesus is the Christ. Okay? What do I do? And Peter said, here's what you do. You repent. You turn around. You change your mind. You change your direction. And you are baptized, okay, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for North Street Christian Church a long time from now. As many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I have to say the word for there is the word eis in Greek, epsilon iota sigma. It's a big word. Now, many or most would see that it says this, because of the day, the dawning of the gospel era, the Holy Spirit is now available. The Holy Spirit was never available previous to this day for every believer. The Holy Spirit was alive and present, worked upon and in people at His will. Now He says, here's what you do when you believe Jesus is the Christ. Because remission is now open to everybody, Jew and Gentile. Because, you see, the Holy Spirit is now present to all who believe. Here's what you do. You repent and are baptized. And so we have to be careful that we don't make obedience to Christ a work, because we're not saved by works. To say, okay, all I do then is just go get baptized. And it's all okay now. Baptism, you see, is the beautiful picture of what God is doing inside of a person's life. Now, I would say this, that you are saved the moment God pronounces you righteous. And I would say some people are saved at the moment they're down and up. But not the power of the water, it's the power of belief and God moving into their life and cleansing of their sin. The whole picture comes together there. But you see, if we say that it is baptism that does the saving, then we would be teaching baptismal regeneration and we take away the faith, the personal belief. We take away, you see, if baptism saves, then let's take our babies and baptize them. It's this whole picture coming together in the life of one person. And it's at the moment God says, you're righteous. And so some would say, oh, stay away from baptism. Don't even let salvation near baptism. And I would have to say, you know, if baptism saves, then why isn't everybody's life changed when they're baptized? Because I've met a lot of baptized people that don't display the fruit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit. See, they're not reborn. And so I don't manage that. God manages that. And I would say that some, you see, are pronounced righteous. It's upon their strong and firm belief before. Some may be in and some may be after. But we don't have the authority to take away the command to go and baptize. And so we preach the gospel. We say what it says. But I just want you to see, up until that day, see, believers' baptism was not an effectual work of the church, because the church was being born that day. It was the sacrifice of bulls and goats fulfilled, completed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, once for all. See, once again, if I could actuate my own salvation by being baptized, why did Jesus die on the cross? See what I mean? We didn't need a Savior if we could, by our own doings, bring on salvation into our life. It's all couched in the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's say the whole gospel. Now, I simply say this. Let's make sure people believe before we baptize them. That's all that I say. You know, let's be sure they believe. I think oftentimes we're quick to get them in the water. And sometimes we feel like, you know, well, we don't want to baptize them until they know the books of the Bible, know the names of the apostles, and prove they want to live a Christian life. I don't see that in the Scripture. It's upon your belief, your personal belief. Like Acts 16. You go on and you read about, you know, Peter and the Philippian jailer. And in the middle of the night, he came to belief. In the middle of the night, they baptized he and his whole household because they really believed. Let's just keep the picture where it needs to be. But I want to say this. There is something new, something different, something that says, listen, martyr, you don't just do this out of obedience. It's not like, man, you know, it says go out and get crucified, so I'm going to go out and get crucified. He says, and power will come upon you. Spiritual power. We are partners with God when we witness. Do you understand that? We become His partner. He does His will through our testimony. See, that's why in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? See, there were people saying, Paul baptized me, Apollos baptized me, Peter baptized me, and Paul says, get over it. Doesn't matter who baptized you. And he says, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. Give God the glory, as the Lord gave to each one. And here's what Paul says. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? But God gave the increase. God is the life changer. And that's when the power is tapped. He says, so then he who plants is, and he who so neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not the power of the preacher or the one who gave testimony to you or the action of baptism or who baptized you. He says it's God that's the life changer, and that's the power. Paul says, I'm now the Holy Spirit's partner. And see, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's living on the level of a new reality. There's a new joy. There's a new assurance. There's a new confidence, a new love, or a renewed love that just takes you and sweeps you away. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you know, that the walking in the Spirit is like a child walking, holding hands with his dad, and they just walk down the road and know everything's okay. But suddenly the father stops, he looks at the child, he lifts him up, he puts him in his arms, and he hugs him, and he says, I love you so very much, and he puts him down, and there's a whole new assurance, a whole new level of commitment, a whole new love, a whole new joy that says, this is real, and man, do I love it. And see, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a witness, listen, a witness doesn't have to be called to court to tell his story. See, that's when you just tell everybody, guess what happened to me? That's when you tell everybody, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know Jesus died for you? Do you know the story of Christ? Do you know He's coming again? And so I just want you to understand that, you see, when we are partners with the Holy Spirit, you tell the story, but He convicts of their sin. See, that's the fun about preaching. I can't change a life. But I just say it, and like Pentecost, people hear in their own language. And you go home and say, you know what? We had the biggest fight of our whole marriage. And man, did you follow us? Man, what you said today just fixed it. And I didn't even speak about marriage. Or somebody says, you know, I've had the most depressing week of my life. And man, that one verse you gave just ministered to me. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, we just become partners with the Spirit. You witness, He comforts. You witness, He counsels. You sow, He brings the harvest. You witness, He guides with a steady hand. See, His power and His love is amazing and wonderful. They cannot be contained. They are the things that make the message come to life, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I close, I want you to understand this. You are witnessing. You say, but I don't even have any tracts. Remember what I said. See, your life is a chapter in God's message to the world. You are witnessing, and I want to say, are you doing a good job or a bad job? You can be a good martyr or you can be a bad martyr. See, what do they see in your life concerning your witness, your testimony for the Lord? Here's how we are witnessing. You are witnessing in your speech and your lifestyle. You're witnessing in what you say for God, when you defend God. You're witnessing with your speech when you talk like the world. And they say, and you're a Christian? See, they're watching. You're witnessing in your lifestyle. They're watching how you spend your money. They're watching what kind of car you drive. They're watching whether, you know, when your picnic is like everybody else's picnic. The world's watching in your words and your lifestyle. You're witnessing, you see, in your deliverance and your blessing. Peter could go and say, guess what? I was in prison and God brought me out miraculously. You have a couple stories like that to say, I was down and I thought I was out and God brought me back. You can say, guess what? I had the greatest blessing of my life. So you can be like Peter and martyr, witness in your deliverance and your blessing, but you're also witnessing in your trouble and in your death. Just like James. See, when we're sick, the world's still watching. What are you saying about Jesus now? Are you still holding on? Are you still faithful and true? And in your death, or your spouse's death, or your child's death, you're still witnessing, just like James. See, that affected John. That drew John even closer to Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, that apostle. His own brother, his buddy fisherman, the sons of thunder. That's what they were known as. See, And James lost his life. So what does a witness do? Simply, he tells what he knows. He shares his experience. He remains faithful to the end. So as we leave, I simply say this. Listen, go be a witness. Speak it. Live it. Remain faithful to it. Almighty Father, today we come before you and thank you for the resurrection, ascension, and the coming in of Jesus Christ. And here in the United States, we have Memorial Day weekend when we are remembering, you know, the history of our country. We're remembering men and women who gave witness, who gave testimony to what this country stands for. But Father, even today, we've gone from the red, white, and blue flag and the history of our nation right to the greatest memorial table, the table of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we surrender all to, you know, to Jesus Christ, Lord of all, who really in the inception is meant to be the pinnacle of all of our government and what our nation stands for. And Father, we want to be faithful, even if we're a remnant, realizing that things are changing faster and faster and faster. And Father, the things that we've built our country upon, the principles, the truths that come from the Judeo-Christian ethic that are found in your Word, Father, they're being changed and twisted. And the things that used to be, you know, noteworthy and the things that were valiant and the things that were, you know, of good record. Now, Lord, it appears that these are the things that people stand for them are saying they're hateful and close-minded. And Father, don't give everybody the same freedom. And Lord, we know that it is in the Christian liberty that we are set free, that you are the governor by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we live in a crazy time. And in our day, in the day of our children, it's going to be more and more and more important that we would be His martyrs, realizing that pretty quickly we're going to be told what we can say and what we can't say. And we're going to be monitored and we're going to live in a new day. And Father, it'll make the church become even more pure because those who believe our beliefs, who won't change their story, those who, Father, say it how they know it, and what they've learned and what they've experienced, Lord, they're going to stick out more and more and more. And Lord, we'll be the ones who are, you know, forced to shut up or who knows what. But Father, I just pray that we would see the timeliness of this message by your Holy Spirit to realize even this week, every one of us will be challenged in one way or another to stand for Jesus or, Father, to let it go and ultimately be against Him. Use us as faithful martyrs for your sake in Jesus' name.